I want to endeavor to briefly share something with you, and then give us time to just wait on the Lord. Spend just time to talk with the Lord and meet with Him. And so pray for me that I can deliver this quickly. My wife and I have devotions every morning together, and pray for the body of Christ, pray for our family, pray that, you know, Sarah's testimony gets longer each year. Don't laugh too hard, Amy. And we talk sometimes a lot. Sometimes it's just a lot about what we need to do and what God is doing in the church to encourage each other, or I should say she's encouraging me. And a verse that has been coming to us time and time again and blessing us and feeding us is just a verse I want to share with you tonight. And I've been sharing this. She has shared it at the women's retreat. I've shared it a few times. And I, when I was looking to the Lord, I said, Lord, what can I speak on tonight? He kept bringing me back to this thought. And so I want to open it to you tonight. I want to mention how I live in an old house, and God is so gracious and so good. One of my childhood desires was to live in an old house that has flavor and real wood. And you know, you like that, brother? It's true, right? You can't find too many of them. Well, I live in a house that was built in 1890, and it's got a lot of quality to it. You know, all the real wood in the doors, and the handles are lower because and the doors are higher, though the people were shorter. I don't understand all that. But the DeVoe family built that house as a summer home, as a summer cottage. And Mr. John DeVoe, who was quite a important man in town, he had a daughter who never married. And when she got older, he built her a house right next door in 1920. And she lived there till she was 90-something. And one person bought that house when she passed on. And the present owner bought the house. And he's a single man. He's an architect. And he lives there. He's never married. And when I got to meet him, his name's Bill. It's interesting because we know his name, but he doesn't know any of our names. And I say, when my kids were young, I said, they call you Uncle Bill. And he didn't find that amusing at all. But he said to me, he said, you know, when I first moved in, I was cleaning the house, and I was in the basement, and I was going through some of the joists down below, and he said, I found this burlap bag shoved up in the joists. I'm listening. And I'm like, you know, like a little kid, what's in it? And he said, you know, I opened that bag and there were Civil War coins. He said, up to $1,000 in worth of coins. Do you know what I did that week? Can you guess? I was in the attic. I got filthy dirt. My wife said, what are you doing? I'm up there crawling around in every crevice of the attic, looking, searching. I came down, got myself an extension cord, got myself a light, you know, because it's a balloon-built kind of structure. The walls go all the way down. I said, there's something down there. You know, she's on the prayer line. He needs help. Get him help. No, she wasn't. But the truth is I was up in the attic searching around because I was fascinated. He found this, and that's 1920. Mine's 1890. Who knows what that was a relative. Maybe the rest of the pot of gold's in my house. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. But you know what I did find? I found a calling card from 1907 by a beautiful woman by the name of Alice something Flowers. But it wasn't the same Flowers from the Assembly of God. And I found some other things. I did, when they were doing construction, we have our parking lot. Did I mention a parking lot this year? All right. After I was raking a little bit, and you know what I came across? And if you're ever visiting Jersey, you're welcome to come to my little museum that I have in the living room. I found a Civil War U.S. Army button that goes on the bridle of a horse. And also a clay pipe. Is that fascinating, folks? It was for me. And you know, it got the rest of the yard raked. Because when I found that, I just kept raking. You know, and people were like, you really did a great job. Well, I was kept looking for treasure. I think I kept thinking I would find more. I didn't. Why am I telling you this? Because we're all seeking something. We're all seekers. We're all treasure hunters. We're all looking. Every day we pursue something. Don't you find that true? You know, we've got to be chasing after something, pursuing something. Whatever your interest is, you're going to go after it, aren't you? And when you look at the world, you'll notice that there are people who pay a very high price for the things they pursue. And I think if I went around tonight, each of you could tell me a story of someone who chased after something and gave up their family in pursuit of it. Or they gave up their job, or they left and went after that thing so hard that they, you know, maybe even sold eternity to go after something. I think we could all share a story with someone we know who, with everything that was within them, went after it. It seems to be built into us. You might ask, well, what is that thing? It's different for every one of us, isn't it? I have a list. For some of us, it's happy. Happiness. I mean, that is our right in the United States, the pursuit of happiness. We're going to celebrate that Friday, so everybody get your happy on, right? Because it's our right, you know? Just think about that. If the Lord don't make you happy, you can wait till Friday and go, I got a right to be happy. Well, for some of us, it's our freedom, our independence. We'll pursue it, no matter what it costs. We'll go after it. For others, it's this, self-worth. It's sad today to see a whole younger generation pursue self-worth in all the wrong corners, right? But I watch it and I see it. For some, it's acceptance. And they'll pay a high cost for that, whatever it takes to get accepted. But here's the thing that we find out. We find out that the things, our treasures, aren't always promise keepers. They don't always hold true. They fail us. They disappoint us, don't they? Right? You've seen people who have chased their dreams, sold out on everything for a pursuit of something, only to find that at the end of the rainbow, there's no pot of gold, and have been disappointed. Well, I want to draw your attention to the verse that I want to introduce to you that my wife and I have been going over and over in our hearts and minds. It's incorporated in the very first sermon Jesus gave, Sermon on the Mount. And this is it from Matthew 6:19. Perhaps you want to turn there. I would like to refer to a few other verses there. Matthew 6, starting with verse 19, a very familiar scripture, it should be to all of us. Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to bring out three things from this. Number one, I think it's fascinating to know that Jesus knows we're treasure hunters. That we have this intrinsic desire to seek, to find, to go after, to pursue. Jesus knows we're treasure hunters. The other thing, though, he warns us that although it's good to be a treasure hunter, it's good to have a desire to pursue and to go after, he says to us, be careful that all you're pursuing is after non-eternal things. And that's what happens with us. We pursue non-eternal things. But the third thing he said was, be careful where your treasure is. Where is your treasure? What is it that you prize? What is it that you have a desire for? When we go through this chapter, look at verse 25. Jesus begins to get right to the nitty-gritty of where life is. He says, don't worry about where you eat, drink, what you eat, drink, or wear. He would probably add to that list today, you know, things that we need. But these were the basics of life. He says, this is consuming your life, the pursuit of these things. You know, these are the things we need. Isn't that so with all of us? Right? When you have a need, if you need a car or you need a job. I mean, it's perfectly legit need. But Jesus said, this is consuming you. You're putting all your pursuit into this. And when I read that, I said, well, isn't that fair, Lord? I mean, you said to bring our needs to you. But he kind of explains himself. When you go on through this chapter in verses 26, 27, all the way down to 32, then he gives us a clue to where he's getting at. He says the birds and the lilies of the field, they don't worry about that. God takes care of them. And here, and look at 32, he mentions that you have little faith. You're doing just what the world does. He says this. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. He said, you're children of God. And you're acting just like the world. You're acting just like the Gentiles who have to worry about these things, who don't have a heavenly Father that will supply these things, that will take care of these things. And so you feel that you have to go after them and you've got to take care of this. And he's saying, if you have a heavenly Father, then there ought to be enough faith saying, wait a minute, I have someone who's going to take care of me. And when I look at this scripture that way, I say, I get it, Lord. I get it. I've been acting like a fatherless child. I have been acting like there's no one up there and down here and in here who's really going to supply my needs for me. I've been doing just what the world's doing. And so Jesus gets it across to them. Don't act like that. You have a heavenly Father who's mindful of you, who cares for you, whose interest is in you. And then he says this, from our verse from 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want you to notice he said seek first. He didn't say seek only, right? There are things you're going to need to seek. Some of you need to seek, like my wife did, a good, handsome husband. And it's not enough for me to go around. But you know, God, there are other things you're to seek. There are other things you're to seek. Look at Dave, not you. You, guys, you have shelf time. He can take, we're buddies. We used to be. You know, there are things that we need to seek. And God understands that. But the Lord says there ought to be a priority. And what matters most should matter best. And that is the kingdom of God. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Real quick, I remember speaking of seeking a wife. I remember saying to the Lord, God, I know you have someone for me. I know, personally, I said, you know what I did? I said, God, look, can I show you something? I got to share this. It might help someone here. I said, God, you know, let me show you something. You see, could I just show you something in your word, Lord? I'm not making this up. This is just me all over. I said, God, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. I did. I said, my name ain't Adam. But Lord, it's not good for me to be alone. How about a helpmate? And he said, seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. Good advice. Good advice. God is faithful and God is true. Seek first. There may be other things you do need to seek, but put the kingdom first. But this is the thing that came to us in our devotion and all, is this. We say to young people, we say to ourselves, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we go, something inside you says, yes, that's right. You know, and if you have a really good preacher, he could really punch it, and you may not even be interested, but you'll be like, I'm going for it, because they can persuade you, right? And then you go home, you're driving home saying, you know what I'm going to seek? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sounds good, right? But you don't know what you're seeking. And so the next day, so you may be fired up if he's a really good preacher. It could be 2 days and maybe even a week. And then, you know, and you might have had experience saying, oh, you know what, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But by the end of the week, you know what? Maybe you're at school, maybe you're on the job, and all of a sudden the ice cream truck goes by. You know, and you're like, I missed it. Or you find you're passing Domino's and they got one of them great deals. And the next thing you know, you're seeking something else. We're like that. And why is it? Well, here's the truth of it. You ready? This is the truth of it. We're never going to stop pursuing one thing until we absolutely understand the value of another. Well, we're never going to stop pursuing one thing until we understand the value of another. And I think sometimes we don't get fully the value of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we get distracted. And so we have a temporal run of things. I give the illustration, and I know my wife used it on me. I've been catching it at the women's retreat. I seek socks at home, desperately. I seek socks that match. How it happens is a mystery. People bless me with socks because they feel so sorry for me. Because I have a black sock and I have a blue sock. I have a brown sock and a green sock. And so I'm always like, I'm like, Di, they go from my feet to the laundry, to the washing machine, to the dryer. Where else could they run off to? Where could they go, folks? If you know the answer, tell me. We've come up with all kinds of systems. I tried tying the buggers together. Then she says, they don't wash right that way. I'd rather have one dirty sock and one clean sock than one blue and one black sock. And that's not even a joke. I'm like, Di, where are my socks? She shared that at the women's retreat, and somebody gifted me with a whole bunch of socks. And look, tonight I got two brown socks on. Yeah. And I was blessed. So I have something for you. It was a nice gift bag with socks. Do you know, and I'm not making this up, I can't find a match of those socks, though. A lot of them. Where are they going? When I find out, there's going to be heads rolling in my house. But the illustration is this. If I'm in my drawer and I'm looking for socks that match, and I happen to look on top of the bureau and I noticed that the $20 bill that I've been stashing away, because that's the only way this poor pastor gets it, and I put it on top, and if I notice that that $20 bill is missing, forget the socks. Right? I'm going to go after the $20 bill. Where is it? Who took it? Who touched it? What do you mean you spent it on groceries? That was my fun money. And I will go looking. I'll go checking in my dungarees. Maybe I left it there. I'll look here. I'll look there for it. I never check the wallet because, you know, that's just a dust bunny. Nothing happens there. And I'll pursue that. I'll be looking all over. I don't care if I got green and purple socks on. Where's the $20 bill? Because I understand the value of the $20. Now, if I had more money, it would be $100, but that wouldn't be the truth. It's a $20 bill, but I'm looking for it. But I understand the value. It's of more worth to me than the socks. And so we would say, well, then when it comes to seeking the kingdom, if I'm not going to stop pursuing these other things that pull me and that I have a desire for, then I need to understand and have a greater understanding of the value of the kingdom of God. And you don't have to guess at this, folks, because it's right there in the Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us why pursuing the kingdom is worth it, why it's so valuable. You know, we can understand it. And you'll find that in Romans 5:19. He says this. No, excuse me, not Romans 5:19. It's Romans 14:17-18. This is what the apostle writes. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but here it is, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you get it? And he defines it for us. What am I pursuing? What am I running after? What is of such great value that it consumes me daily? That I'm not a Christian who just does a weekend church, but I'm a Christian who daily, is seeking the Lord and praying, reading God's word. What has captured me? What has arrested me that I'm running after and pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What is it? I've come to understand the value. And what is the value? The Apostle Paul tells us righteousness, right standing with God. Peace. You know, peace is a precious commodity. You know, sometimes, you know what peace is like? Peace is like a life preserver when you're out on in the canoe. You know? You don't wear it. It's hot with the, with the sun. You put it. But I'll tell you, when you start tipping, it's the best thing to have. Right? You grab it. If you ever lost your peace, if you ever had an incident moment, it's funny how much damage one moment can do. And you've lost your peace, then you know the value of peace. Jesus promises us peace. Jesus is our peace. And I may talk during the week more about peace and more about joy. I just want to wrap up tonight with this wonderful part about right standing with God. Folks, I can't unpack it all for you tonight, but you need to do a Bible study on this. Why we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Apostle Paul says the kingdom of God is this: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what that righteousness is? It's right standing with God. Something I could never earn, not something that I could never get, not something I could never gain, but I can have because of Jesus Christ. And let me just read some very familiar verses. And I mentioned one. It was this, 5:19. The apostle unpacks it for us. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He goes on, so also by one man's obedience. Who is that one man? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many will be made righteous. That's right standing with God. We sang Amazing Love. How can it be? How can it be that he would love us so much that the Lord Jesus would do two amazing things for us? And what are those two amazing things? First, that he would come and put on this flesh, as it says in Hebrews, so that he could call us brethren. And what he lived, a life we could never live. He fulfilled every one of those commandments. He lived sinless. And he did that not as God. He did that as man, with the soul being God. You know, it wasn't just easy for Jesus. He suffered in his flesh. And he learned obedience. But he fulfilled every one of those commandments. The second thing he did was, after having lived a perfect life, he laid that perfect life down for me and for you. And he paid the price that was over our head. And you know, because of that work, now we come boldly before that throne of grace. We run to, you know, once you've given your heart to the Lord and accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you know you're covered with the blood and your sins are covered. We run to our Father like spoiled little children daily. And we have right standing with Him. Do we fail sometimes? Yes. But like we sang tonight, we have this assurance in our heart that yes, I might have failed, I might have faltered, but for goodness sake, I'm loved. And that love changes everything. That love accepts me as I am. Thank God for that. You can't, like I said, you can't earn it. It's sort of this way. God sees us this way. I took a pottery course when I was in college. And I might have shared with you, I was hated there. I was hated in that pottery course because I refused to knead the clay. And you have to knead the clay to get all the bubbles out. But I was lazy. Oh, no. You want Now you want the money for the thing. I'm kidding. But that's what I did. And you know, I made this beautiful sculpture. It was an Indian, and I have artistic ability, and it looked good, but the professor was like, Keith, it's a great job. That's an outstanding form that you got the anatomy right, and it looks good. Put that baby in the kiln, and that took care of everybody else's project. I hope one of them wasn't yours. Well, anyway, I tell that because I have to get it off my chest. To this day, I feel guilty. It was like we had a disaster in the field. And they kind of all knew it was me. But I learned something about making vessels. And this is that right standing with God. Our Heavenly Father, when you come to Him, our Heavenly Father, in His mind, like the potter, He has a perfect, beautiful vase in mind. He doesn't see it as the clump and the imperfections and as the clay. Our Heavenly Father doesn't see us like that. How could you create anything if you have that picture in your mind? You know, because of Jesus Christ, He sees this beautiful vessel and this beautiful vase, but the hands are Christ, who's making us what we ought to be. And Christ gets His hands on the distorted lump of clay. And Christ gets His hands on the wobbliness. But the Father says, I know what I'm making. It's perfect. We have to understand that because that's the love of God. And we have to understand that because that'll keep the workings of Christ in our hearts till He perfects that which concerns us. And so understand that that's how God sees you. But the only way the Father could ever have that vision of us as a perfect vase, which His Son is going to mold and work, is because of the work of Jesus Christ. Is that wonderful or not? Amen. That is the workings of Christ. That's what I'm pursuing. That's what captures my heart every day. That's why I seek the kingdom of God. That's why when this flesh says, Keith, go to bed. Keith, don't. Why you read that word 100 times? That's why when I feel tired and weary, I say, no, this is worth seeking because it's the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That right standing with God, that's amazing love. That's what we celebrate every day. Closing thought. My wife and I will never get a divorce. I just thought you all know that. We will never get a divorce. We've made that pact. And it's easy because we are so compatible. We think the same. And yes, we happen to love each other. Can I have a round of applause? You know, that helps. But here's the thing, because I want to use this illustration because it's so important to close with. Because it has a lot to do with the Father seeing us perfect and loving us and that right standing with God. because there are Christians who would take advantage of that and say, I'm under grace and live any way I want. My wife and I, we have vowed that there is no such thing as divorce in our marriage. But does that mean because I know that she would keep that vow that I live carelessly? That I, you know, that I live any way I want and look at any woman? And does that mean because I know that she'll never leave me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You see, it's not my fear of divorce that keeps me true to her. It's my love that compels me to be true to her. And when you've given your heart to Christ, it's not the fear of separation. It's the love that continuously pulls me to him. Every day, I hope you know what I mean. Because there was a time in my life when people would speak like that and I had no idea what they were talking about. And I was a Christian. I learned to be a Christian. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday and Thursday. For goodness sake, if you want a modeled Christian, I'll wait for Friday for that. You know, I was it. But I remember it was right here at camp that someone got up. And you know, they said, it was a brother, Monty. Now, do you remember, maybe some of the older folks remember him. He got up and he would do this. He would go, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. And you know, I would go back to the workers' lean-tos and I would wait for the guys to come up there and you know, they would come in and we'd had snacks in those days up there. And I would go, guys, check it out. Who am I? Oh, wait. Because he had hair like that. It's getting harder to imitate him. And I'd go, he's wonderful. And I'd stretch it out. He's wonderful. As only I could do, being the fool I can be. And we'd all laugh. But there came a day when I met the Master in such a way that I repent with all my heart of mocking on something I knew nothing about, of how wonderful Jesus can be. And if you're here tonight and you know you only know what others tell you about Jesus, that's no way to live the Christian life. That's no way to walk this narrow way. It's lonely. It's narrow. And it doesn't make sense. You'll never pursue the things that count and matter, like his righteousness, until you understand the worth and the value of his love. So with that, I'm going to say amen. Maybe you're a little weary. Maybe I've worn you out. Maybe 10, 15 minutes of just sitting in the presence of the Lord. Perhaps you want to go to your knees and just say, Lord, I just want to understand in a greater way this righteousness, this right standing with God, your love. I want to understand the value and the worth. Let's give God that time. Let's give him a moment. A few moments to love us. There's a great hymn. If you sing it with all your heart, you won't get lost in it. I think it's number 90. Living for Jesus. We'll do something Brother Gardner would have us do. If you're able, let's go to our knees and sing this. If you're able to go to your knees, because really, it's kind of a prayer, isn't it? So will you join me if you can't go to your knees? Remain seated, but let's just sing it to the Lord.
Lord.